Now we count it a great privilege to be here to open this meeting for a few minutes. Our brother's word and prayer was that there would be more likeness to the Lord Jesus as a result of the ministry. And that has confirmed me in the theme that is upon my heart for these few minutes today. Now turn with me, please, to the oldest psalm in our Bible, written by Moses, the man of God. The 90th psalm, as he looked at the frailty of man moving in the desert. The 90th psalm, and we'll begin our reading at verse 15. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory upon their children. The word is upon, the glory is upon their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. I have often thought of this. He desired that the beauty of the Lord would be upon the older ones, and the glory of the Lord would be upon their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, while we're reading in the Psalms, we'll read in 27. Beautiful Psalm of David here. But we'll read this precious verse 4. One thing have I desired or asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Here's another man concerned about the beauty of the Lord. Now let us turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 33, one of the most beautiful messianic prophecies concerning the reign of the King. It would be a delight to take time to look at all these things that are said about that day, but we'll read verse 17. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the Lamb that is very far off. What a day that will be when Emmanuel will be here, and Emmanuel's land will be in the enjoyment of the nation. Chapter 53 now of Isaiah. At the last is part of this section. Behold, my servant, verse 13, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle or startle many nations. Now look at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we saw him, or when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. Finally, we'll read in the prophecy of Zechariah. Chapter 9. This chapter has been called God's Peace Program, and certainly it is a beautiful part of the Word of God in relationship to a day to come. Zechariah chapter 9, but we'll read here something about Israel and apply it. Verse 16, "And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty." The Revised Reading says, "How great is their beauty." This is one time that I ignore the Revised Version, because if I believed this was the right rendering, it would spoil my little message today. So forget about the Revised margin here, and just we'll read it, "How great is his beauty, beauty of the Lord. Corn shall make the young man cheerful, and new wine the maids." Now the Lord will bless the reading of these magnificent portions of the Word of God. Now, we're not going to give an exposition at all this afternoon, or speak of something that would be difficult to follow at the end of the conference. But I'm going to speak a very plain, simple word, which I trust will reach every heart of every believer that is here. It's the beauty of the Lord. And especially that phrase that I read in the 90th Psalm should be our prayer as we're about to rise in a few minutes and leave this place, and some will travel far away. And we'll never all meet in the same way again. Before such an arrangement could be, the Lord may have come. We start at this conference on that happy note of the rapture, and in our Bible readings it was a preeminent thought that we're living in the last of the last days, and we believe in the certainty and imminency of the return of the Lord for his people. So we may never all meet again as we're gathered here this evening. The coming of the Lord is very near. And as well as that, before another occasion would come, some of us may have gone by the way of death, called into his presence. What a delight it will be to see him and to gaze upon him. But every time we come here and to other annual conferences, we miss certain brethren and sisters who were there the last time, and we visited them, some of them in the hospital, and prayed with them, but they're gone, and so we'll never all be gathered the way we are here again. And we would like to leave like the wise man. They left geographically another way, but how good it would be if we went down the road or into the air or whatever way we go, by the ferry across to the island, wherever we're going, that we would go away another way and we would say it had been good for us to be here. Now, what my exercise is, that the beauty of the Lord Jesus may be upon us. Now, this is the moral beauty, some of the moral features of Christ, having touched him and seen him, that we might go away another way with some of the fragrance and beauty of his person about us. Let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us. What a desire Moses had. I often think, and yesterday we were reminded of it, that when the two kings stood before Gideon, he said, "What manner of men were they that you slew at Tabor?" And they said, "Every one of them was like unto thyself. They resembled the children of the king." I wonder, any looking at us in our ways as we move around would see some resemblance to the king. One day we're going to be like him at his coming. It's our blessed hope that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, John said. "For we shall see him as he is." And the seeing of the Lord in the future is going to be the means of the obtaining of the likeness, when he shall change the bodies of our humiliation, and they shall be fashioned like unto the body of his glory. What a day that will be, and it may be this very day. But in the meantime, one of the purposes of ministry is that we will be conformed and made like, more like our blessed Lord, that the mind of Christ might be in us. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, I was thinking of Peter and John, that when they spake, they beheld their boldness. They were unlettered men. They had never been educated at the universities of their day. But as they looked upon them, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And I hope that when we leave at school, at university, in the home, wherever we are, that some might take knowledge of us that we have been with Jesus. You know, one of the things that exercises me about these gatherings is, when we preach the gospel, we're disappointed if there are no results. We're always looking, I always look at the end of a gospel meeting, as we hope to tonight, for some soul showing concern and desiring to know Christ as a Savior. And I must say, we do go away disappointed when there are no results from the preaching of the gospel. I know that some people say, well, it's not your fault and so on, but somehow it disappoints us altogether that we have labored in vain and spent our strength in vain. But it doesn't seem to concern us so much that we come and have ministry and we go away just the same way as we were before. It makes no difference. The assembly sees no change in our attitudes and the worship doesn't seem to have been affected, and we enjoyed the socializing, and you know, sometimes I go out and listen to what they're talking about. I stood at beside a little group of sisters, and they were talking about what some bride in the future was going to wear and the color of the bridesmaid's adornments and so on. And then I went a little further. There was a number of young fellows, and they were talking about cars and automobiles and high-powered equipment. Very interesting conversation. And then I went a little further, and there's some older men, and they were speaking about the problems of their assembly and their difficulties. Not very edifying. But there was two or three old sisters there, you know, those that smell like peppermint drop type. And I came along there and I said, I'll stop here and listen. And one of them was saying, oh, how sweet it was to hear about the Lord Jesus and His love. And the other one said, won't it be grand when we see him? I said, these are the ones I like to listen to. They speak of him. You know, it's amazing how little we speak about the Lord Jesus. Have you ever wondered about it? How little we speak one to another about the Lord Jesus. I often think of those two that walked the Emmaus Road. And as they walked along, the Savior drew near. And he did one thing all the time he walked. He spake about himself. If I were to walk with you home tonight to your place and do nothing, only speak about myself, when we would get to the end of the road and I made to go further, you would say, let him go, we've had enough. You know, there's only one man that can speak all day about himself, and we want to hear more. And that's a unique glory of our Lord Jesus, that he can walk and speak about himself, and when we have heard so much about him, we feel like singing with Eliza Hewitt again what we sang yesterday, more about Jesus, let me hear, let me know, more of his grace to others show, more of his love who died for me, more about Jesus, tell me more about Jesus. He's the only one in heaven and on earth who can speak about himself. And we want him to come in to tarry with us to hear more about his sweetness. Oh, we need to speak more about the Lord and less about ourselves, and more about him and less about the difficulties of the way. The toils of the road will lift him. They used to sing that old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I've been surprised how many have stopped me in these lobbies these days with problems and tears. In fact, yesterday, Brother Lavery and I were coming in, and a woman stepped forward. She said, brethren, will you just step back here into the shadows and pray with me right now? I've got burdens. I didn't ask her what her burdens were, neither did our brother Labry, but we stood there and looked at her tears. And we lifted up our voice to God that whatever her problem was, the Lord would help her through the difficulties of life. People have burdens and they have come here to have those burdens lifted. Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace. I've read that verse so many times recently at the bedsides of the sick and suffering. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart, for in the Lord Jehovah. The revised reading reads beautifully as the rock of ages. I think that's where Top Lady got it in Isaiah 26. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon us. Now, in Isaiah 53, I have called this the beauty of his saviorhood, the beauty of his manhood. My, this is an old text here. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. The realm of botany, and it's the pathway of the Lord and his moral loveliness. I have no doubt in my mind that this is the growing up, the increase in wisdom and in stature. It's the Nazareth condition for 30 years. He lived in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. He wore the garb of a Galilean peasant. He lived in the humblest of dwellings. He knew what it was to be lonely. He never made a convert the 30 years he lived there. Not one of his family believed in him. I mean those that were known as his brethren and his sisters. Not one of them believed in him. They looked upon him as different from others. As he walked its ancient street, he was the song of their drunkard. I know we apply it to the taverns in Jerusalem, but I think the 69th Psalm would bear me out that this was the attitude of sinners at Nazareth. As he walked up a street, see that humble, lowly one. Once he lived in heaven above, happy in his Father's love, moving here in poverty. Oh, think of it. Came out of the ivory palaces into this poor world. The song of the drunkard. And the scoffers in the gates spake against him. He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He grew up before the eye of God as a tender plant. Brother Boyd did a wonderful thing today. You did a wonderful thing, Andy, whether you knew it or not. You gave out two hymns of Mr. Darby, which are the sweetest hymns that he ever wrote that we have included in our believer's hymn book. O Lord, thy love is unbounded, the unbounding love of the Savior. And shall it, can it be, we shall be like thy Son. We think of the Son down here. We scarce can take it in. Every time I ponder this, it fills my heart with sweetness and with worship. That he came down into our world. I was touched yesterday when our brother Richards spoke, and especially the end of his subject when he introduced us to those magnificent words that angels cannot comprehend or men can understand. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. His pre-existent riches and glory as Creator and as the Son in the bosom of the Father, who can tell? He became poor by an act of his own will, descending into a world of sin and shame. Think of the love that brought him down for our sakes to die. He grew up as a tender plant. The reason I mention Mr. Darby, I owe it to Mr. Darby in his new translation, which I've read for 45 years since I was saved, was given to me in South Wales when I was a boy having gospel meetings in Port Talbot. One of the old brethren there, he gave me a new translation by J.M. Darby. And I learned a lot of things from it. It's a very pure and perfect translation, I think. And I love those beautiful words when he stood on the banks of Jordan. And the dove-like form descended upon his tender head. And lo, from heaven the voice of the Father. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I have found all my pleasure." And he wasn't referring to the eternity when he had been with the Father on that occasion. But he was referring to those years of obscurity and loneliness. And he came out from Nazareth and had brought such infinite pleasure already in the path of purest grace, unblemished and complete. As we see him rise in the morning, in the 50th of Isaiah, morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as a disciple. Kneeling in the poverty of Nazareth with his eyes upon his Father and his eyes upon the scroll of the book, which was his delight. There was never one like him, unsullied in the beauty of his moral loveliness, in the gentleness of his touch, in the tenderness of his compassion, in the patience of his endurance, in the loveliness of his steps, his fragrant path uncheered by earthly spies, led only to the cross. Dear brethren, in the eyes of God, he was a tender plant. Tender plant, growing up in a barren world. Nothing to sustain him here. Surrounded by the ugliness and violence of a city of no reputation. Not growing up in the environment that we grew up in. Surrounded by the prayers of mother and the love of family. Surrounded by the privileges of being with Christians and fellowship. He longed for fellowship. He longed for kindred spirits. He found none. A lonely stranger, rising up a great while before the rising of the sun, he went out into the desert place. And there he prayed. The mountainside was off his bed. His locks were filled with the dews of the night. His head was filled with the dew, and his locks with the drops of the night. Man of sorrow. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty we should desire him. You know, something that causes me to worship is this. The contrast between the past and what it is today. Listen. For 19 years of my life, I saw no beauty in the Savior. And every time that they sing "How sweet the name of Jesus sounds," it fills me with sadness that as a reckless youth, I took that name upon my lips. Blasphemy. Do you know what it is to eat bitter herbs with a Passover? O Lord, what thee torment, 'twas my sin's heavy load. We'll never be able to get over it. And yet, with such rebellion. And our eyes were blinded to his loveliness. I remember the night that my eyes were opened to see his beauty for the first time. I admire him. I loved him because he first loved me. Every one of us saved here tonight, we look back and remember there was no beauty we should desire him. When friends spoke in rapture of Christ on the tree, likely the smallest number of us here have ever blasphemed his name, be very thankful. Never done it. And if there is a young man here, and you're not converted, and you've been doing that, turn to that blessed one,
in this last day of the conference and have your name written in heaven.
Forgiven. Thank God we're forgiven, our brother said last night, how thankful he was. But once there was no beauty, it's your desire. Beauty of his manhood. I want you to think something more here that we read. The beauty of his tender care. I love this, Zechariah 9. The Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, the shepherd. They shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up. The ensign over the land. What lovely words these are. I couldn't explain them, but I know that the language is absolutely sublime and fascinates me. And then we read, how great is his goodness, how great is his beauty. Beauty of the shepherd. We think of the beauty of the Lord Jesus and his grace as the Savior. But here's the beauty of the shepherd at God's right hand. He brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. It's a cast back, no doubt, to Moses. It's a cast back, no doubt, to Moses coming up out of the sea, leading the flock on the other side. I have no doubt in my mind that the great shepherd is in contrast to Moses the shepherd. Who is this that cometh up out of the deep with the flock? Moses leading them up on out of the land of Egypt, redeemed by blood, he brings them up. The great shepherd of the flock. The Bible says God brought again the great shepherd of the flock, the Lord Jesus. He has come up as a shepherd. And he's up at God's right hand to feed and to care. I love that word in Isaiah chapter 40. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And then we read these lovely words. He shall gently lead those that are with young. It's usually been applied that he gently leads those who, like ewes, have borne their young. But I think it's the idea of gently bearing those that are carrying their young. You know, the shepherd looks at the tender lamb and gathers it into his bosom as the Savior stood in that wonderful miracle of the raising of Jairus' daughter. And there as he stood, he said, Talithakumai, which means little lamb. It's the shepherd with the little lamb. Talithakumai, little lamb. I say unto thee, arise. He's interested in the little lambs. When we read that he's greater than Jonah, it's usually with reference to the fact that he went into the billows for our sins while Jonah went into the billows for his own. His incarceration in the fish's belly is like unto his death, burial, and resurrection. But I have thought of 10 ways that he's greater than Jonah, and one of them is this. Jonah had no love for little children. No love for little children. They can perish in Nineveh. Have you ever met men that have no love for little children? Something wrong with a shepherd that has no love for a little lamb. Feed my lambs. Jonah didn't mind if the little lambs in Nineveh perished. But the Lord Jesus said, suffer them to come to me. And he took them up in his arms and blessed them. The disciples thought it was very poor work to take little children and bless them. He was interested in the well-being of the little child, the shepherd of the flock. But he's interested in the one that has a burden. He gently leads those that have a burden. I wonder how many people are here this afternoon and you've got a burden. The burden of old age. The burden of a slipping memory. The burden of unsaved children. The burden of a family that's not doing well. The burden of a wayward son. The burden of an invalid daughter. I stayed in a home. There are very wealthy people. There's a beautiful home there. And I've been there a number of times. And one day the father said to me, the husband said to me, "I'd like you to come with me today. My wife and I want to show you something." And they took me to a room in their home, beautiful home there. And they opened the door, and I was in a new environment. I saw a nurse there, and I saw what was their daughter. She was now 20 years of age. It was a pathetic sight. And that mother went over and tried to speak to her daughter. There was no response. Never developed. They had a burden. I was asked to speak at a retreat for retired children in Northern Ontario. The parents were coming for an annual gathering. They ranged in age from 7 to 25. The matron of that home said to me, "I wanted to ask you to come, for I know that you're a man of compassion. You know, if she had handed me $10,000, I couldn't have been more happy to think that the public would think that I had an interest in retired boys and girls from the province of Ontario." I went there. I saw them coming in Lincoln cars and Cadillacs and Mercedes. I saw little escorts, little Datsuns, smashed up Datsuns and bruised and wounded. The poor were there, the rich. Professional men were there. Lawyers and men of rank in Ontario, and there were poor people. They had one thing in common. They had a child that was there. There was 1,000 people there. We sat down at the tables. I was the guest speaker. When I stood up and looked at those children, I was touched. The matron said, "I gathered out the best of them to make a little choir to sing." She said, "I think you'll like what they'll sing. Do you know what they sang? And when I think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. How great thou art." As they rolled their eyes upward, some of them, they could hardly sing. It was the sweetest music I had heard for many days. And I began to read John 3:16 and unfold the story of the love of God, the Savior's love. Problems of life are solved when we know his love. And I got many letters from people, from parents. And among the letters was the letter from a retired boy, written in large handwriting. He says, "Thanks for coming and telling us about Jesus, the story of the cross. The Savior gently leads those that have a burden. The beauty of the shepherd." I would trust that some of us might have that beauty upon us more and more. Interest in others. You know, we're living in a self-centered society. My interests and yours are largely my wife, my boys, their spouses, my daughters, their husbands, my little grandchildren that I dearly love. As the head of a dynasty now, the oldest in the whole connection with my brother and all that different ones, and when we get together as family and look around and realize I'm the head of this dynasty. I appreciate them all from the tiniest child. I never become circumscribed. My heart goes out to every family, to all the assemblies, to the world. Have we lost our vision? Have I lost my vision? I often ask myself,
Am I becoming so preoccupied with the immediate circle of things that I have forgotten that down the street are people that need me? I had the great joy of pointing my next door neighbor to the Lord. Her husband was a young doctor. She was dying with cancer. It's hard to speak to your neighbor. Have you tried it? My wife said to me, I was going to San Diego. She said, I have put up a parcel here of some things for the children next door. And you should go before you go. What's the use of going to San Diego to preach when your neighbor is dying without Christ? It stabbed me to my very heart. And I took this parcel. It was coming near Christmas. We opened the door. She opened the door. Her father-in-law from Austria was there, and he opened the door. I said, I've come to give this little parcel. And she heard my voice. She lay on the couch, and she called me in. And I went in, and I said, I brought a little gift for the boys here. My wife has prepared. And, oh, she said, it's so good of you to do that. We never have better neighbors. A little boy stood around. I said, you know, boys, it's coming near Christmas. I'd like to tell you about a greater gift than these gifts. The gift of the Lord Jesus. Christmas is all about Him coming. And He came down to be a babe. He might die for you and for me on Calvary. And you know, she said, sit down a minute. Then she said, I would like to hear more myself. The door was open. And I told her the simple story of the love of Christ. I went to San Diego. It was a Sunday afternoon. Telephone rang. My wife said, our neighbor came around to tell us that she died this morning. And he wants to know, would you come home for the funeral? Otherwise, he's going for the priest. The brethren of San Diego said, listen, Harold, we'll pay your ticket. You go back. And I flew back, made the arrangements with him. He had never had a funeral. And all the elite of the place came around. There were no Christians, but men of the city came. We had the funeral. And there was one man and his wife there, father and mother, this girl. And when it was over, the old gentleman came there to the front and he said, you know, we're Baptists. There were strict and particular Baptists. And he said, our girl was a rebel. And she met this man at the university. We had very little dealings together. She didn't want the gospel. And we came down here to expect a priest. We have no hope as we come down the road. I stood and wept with them, how God had answered their prayer. When they heard me preach the gospel and tell of how she had trusted Christ, where she told her husband as she was dying, and he didn't understand it, she said, listen, I'm going to heaven. I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I want to meet my little boy in heaven. Listen, may the beauty of the Savior be upon us. My time is gone. I'd love to speak on and on, but I want to hear the brethren here. And I hope today that we'll all be touched as we think of the King and His beauty. We're going to see Him. It'll be a great day. We don't know what He's like physically. Never seen Him. We're like the man that carried the ark. It was covered with that blue cloth. And as they held it up, they felt the weight of it. They'd never seen it. Many a time I've felt the weight of my ministry when I preach Christ. I've never seen Him. But one day the cloth will be taken away and we'll stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner.
condemned unclean. May the Lord touch us for Christ's sake.